You're singing. Y'all done a great job. That's what I was trying to say. They done a great job, right? I love to hear the short girl sing. And sometimes the short guy, but not just like, the short guy. How about that? I don't know if I've ever called Pastor BJ the short guy, but that'd be a good new name, right? Amen. Well, never mind. Y'all not laughing at me. Well, I'm going to get into James chapter number one. I told Pastor, I'm nervous, okay? So that's what I do when I'm nervous. I just start talking. I told Pastor tonight, I said, Pastor, I gave him the scripture to be read. And I told him, I said, I about called you at 4:45 and asked, could we just have testimonies tonight? And so if I seem a little scattered, I tell you, this, what we're about to look at tonight is, I'm not going to lie to you, it's a challenging passage of scripture. I've been studying all week, really for weeks I've been looking into it, but I've really been studying it hard this past week. And I believe I have the truth of the passage, but I'm not going to sit here and say it dogmatically. Anyone that has studied the book of James would know this, maybe some haven't, and so I'm not setting out to try to confuse you tonight. But there's a little controversy about these passages, and I may touch on what some of the controversy is as we get into the message. But I believe there's some truths, regardless of what people believe James is trying to say here in James chapter 1. I believe there's some truths that we can learn from and that we can apply to our lives. And so that's what I want to try to do tonight. If you remember last week, we were looking at James chapter 1, and we looked at verses 4 through, well, we looked at verse number 5 through verse number 8, and we talked about prayer and how that James was talking about the need for prayer in our lives. And the two things we talked about was because of the difficulties of life and because of the deficiency of wisdom, we need to pray, right? And so we looked at that last week, and at first glance of verse number 9, as we read through verse number 11, it almost appears as if James has completely changed the subject. Now, if you'll recall a couple weeks ago when I started these messages in the book of James, I mentioned that some people kind of believe that's how James writes, that it's like the book of Proverbs or some of the Old Testament poetic books, and that it just kind of jumps around from thought to thought and there's not a running theme. I personally believe that there is a running theme in the book of James. I told you a couple weeks ago, and I hope some of you done it. If you didn't, I'll challenge you to do it again this week. I think that the book of James, chapter number 1, is somewhat of an introduction to the entire letter. And if you'll look through chapter number 1 and draw out some things that are in chapter number 1, you'll see how that later on James will come back and he'll address those things again. As we'll talk about tonight, some of what we talk about, James will talk about again in this letter. And as you look through chapter 1, you will find that theme over and over. James comes back to what he was discussing in chapter number 1. For that reason, I believe chapter number 1 is somewhat of an introduction. But I want to look at these verses, and hopefully, at the end of my message tonight, we can somehow see how these verses of Scripture are connected to the first verses that we've already looked at. So the first thing I want to look at tonight in James chapter number 1 and verse number 9 is the reality of their circumstances. There's two different men mentioned here in verses 9 and verse number 10, and I want to look at the reality of their circumstances. I think both of these men that James is mentioning, and when I say James, I hope you understand, I mean James under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, right? God is saying this through James. But he addresses the circumstances of two men. And look at verse number 9, and we'll look at the circumstances of the first man. He says, let the brother of low degree. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? The brother of low degree. Well, I personally believe that James is talking about this man's economic status, so to speak. I think he's talking about this man's material condition. And I'll show you why I believe that in a moment. This word low degree, if you look it up in the Greek, is actually used other places, and it's translated with the term of an orphan or a widow. Now, we know in Bible times, you're talking about people that were in a humble state, in a low degree. You're talking about people that were struggling financially. It would have been orphans and widows. Now, it can be that way in our society today, but nothing like it was in this day. In our day and in our country, we have places that are there and people to help with orphans, and we have people to help with widows. But in this day, it was a difficult for anyone to live. And if you were an orphan or a widow, you were of low degree. And James uses that term. He says let the brother of low degree. And another reason I believe he's talking about his financial situation is because verse number 10, he says, but to contrast, you see it? But let the rich. And he goes on to speak about this man's riches. And so if you just kind of take verse number 10 in context with verse number 9, when James says the brother of low degree, I believe he's talking about someone that is in a poor financial state. And so I want to say that about the reality of their circumstances. We have two men here. One of them is poor, right? Now, I would say as I speak tonight to, and I'll mention this in a moment, there's different classes of people financially speaking in this room tonight. That's just a reality. We're talking about the reality of their circumstances. There are some people that in our culture, in the terms of the American lifestyle, you would be considered maybe in the lower class or possibly in the lower middle class. And then there's some that possibly, I don't know, in Madison County, there's some possibly that would be considered the upper class, right? And so you've got some that would be considered poor, and you got some that would be considered rich. Now, I think that it's hard for us to really completely wrap our minds around it unless we take ourselves out of the culture in which we live today. Because can I tell you, if you study history, and I don't do a lot of it, not as much as I would like to, but if you study history, you'll find that throughout world history, there's not been many cultures like this culture. The middle class is not something that has always been, and I don't know that it's something that will always be. You understand that, right? I don't want to get into politics tonight, but there is a political party that wants to eliminate the middle class. But to us that have grown up in this American culture where there is such thing as the middle class and there is such thing as the opportunity, the land of opportunity, where a person can be what they want to be in America. That is that's the American dream, right? You have opportunity. You have an equal opportunity in America is what they say. And for me, in many ways, it's that way. But there's many places in this world today and many places throughout world history where that was not the case. You were either rich or you were poor. And when you were poor, the chances of coming out of that poverty were just about zero. You were born into poverty and you died in poverty. If you were born rich, you would die rich. And it was the way of the world. And even still today, in some parts of the world, if you go to some other countries in this world, it's still that way. There's the poor and there's the rich, and the rich will always be rich, and the poor will always be poor. And I believe that that's kind of the way in which James was writing here. There was this poor man. And he says in verse number 9, he says, let the brother of low degree, that one that is of a humble state, that one that is poor in this world's riches, right? He says, let that brother of low degree rejoice. We'll get to that in a moment, in that he is exalted. But verse number 10, he says, but the rich. Now I will say this, and this is where there's a lot of controversy about this passage of Scripture. Some believe that James here is talking about a lost rich man. They make a strong case for it. I mean, if you were to read and study and research and do all the homework, you're probably going to come up with, and our pastor's probably been there and done that, it's about 50-50 amongst Bible commentators whether this is talking about this rich man as being a lost man. And they have their reasons, and I'm not going to try to confuse you with that tonight. Read it in the way it's written. It says, but let the brother, you see that, right? The brother of low degree. That's the Christian, the brother. I think that's very clear. James is talking about a brother. We've looked at it over and over in this letter. He calls them brethren. He calls them brothers. He's talking about that one that is in Christ. He says, let the brother of low degree, let that brother that is poor, right? Let him rejoice in that he's exalted. And then he says, but let the rich, and I think it's said without saying, the rich brother. You understand what I'm saying? Just as I said that we're talking about money because of the fact that this man's rich, that low degree is talking about that man be poor. The same way that he says, let the brother that is poor, I think he's saying, let the brother that is rich. And so I believe he's talking about a rich Christian here. And so we see the reality of their circumstances. There's the poor brother and there's the rich brother. There's the brother that comes from humble means, and there's that brother that comes from high means. You understand what I'm saying? Two different men here being contrasted here, being compared, and one is poor, but I want to show you something about the other one that's rich. The first one, he's poor. The second one, he's rich, but can I tell you, it's passing. Look at verse number 10. He says, but the rich, I think he's talking about brother, in that he is made low, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. I believe James is saying that you got that brother that's poor, and you got that brother that's rich, but that brother that's rich, his riches are passing. Just like that flower fades, just like that grass falls. He says those riches that man has are passing, right? And so we see the reality of their circumstances. There's one that is poor in this world. There's one that is rich, but those riches are passing. And now I want to look at number two, the rejoicing of their condition. So he talks first about the reality of their circumstances. He says they're poor. One of them is of a humble condition, of a low degree. One is of a high condition. He's of a rich degree, right? He's high, and he's got all the things that this world could ask for. And the other one is poor, and he has not the material things of this world. And so he talks about the reality of their circumstances, but then I believe he talks about the rejoicing of their condition. And I think that's the main emphasis that James wants to get out of these passages of Scripture. Look at verse number 9. He says, but let the brother of low degree rejoice. He says, I want you to rejoice. And now I believe in verse number 10 again. I hope you're with me. I think in verse number 10, it goes without saying, just like I think it goes without saying it's talking about a rich brother, I think it goes without saying it's talking about rejoicing. Look at it. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich, and I'm going to put it in there, rejoice. You see it? It's not said, but it's inferred. That's what he's saying. He's saying, but the rich, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich, that rich brother, let him rejoice in that he is made low. And so I want to see, number one, the reality of their circumstances. Number two, I want to see the rejoicing of their condition. James says, I believe that both of these men have a reason to rejoice. And number one, the first man, though he's poor, you say, what can he rejoice about, Brother David? Because he's a brother. He's a brother. Now you got to understand, this is a brother that I believe is probably already poor, but to add to that poverty, look at verse number one. Let's remember who James is writing to here. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are, look at it, scattered abroad. So not only is this man a poor man, but this man has been scattered. He's been driven from his home, possibly lost his job. He's living in a new place, and so he's poor. And James is writing this letter to these Christians that have been scattered because of the persecution, I believe, in the book of Acts. For their faith in Jesus Christ, they've been scattered. And now Pastor James in Jerusalem is writing a letter to these Christians that have been scattered. And he says to that brother that is of a low degree, that brother that is poor, that brother that is struggling, he says, hey, I want you to rejoice. You say, what can he rejoice in? Because he's exalted. You say, how is he exalted, Brother David? Well, I believe he's talking because he's saved. He's saying, let that brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, in that though he's poor, he's rich. Because we find out in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. You see, if you are saved, if you're born again, then though you may be poor in the world's eyes, though you may be poor in the eyes of materialism and in the eyes of things, if you're a Christian, you're actually exalted because you're in Christ. Colossians says, if we be risen with Christ, he says, set your affection on things above. If we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven, then can I tell you, we're already in heaven with Christ? And so Paul said it in Colossians, right? And in Ephesians, James says it in chapter number one. He says, let that brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. He's reminding these poor Christians that have been scattered, that are being persecuted for their faith, that are struggling. He's reminding them, hey, you've got something to rejoice about. You're in Christ. You're exalted. And so he tells that poor brother that he's been lifted. He says, rejoice in the fact that you've been lifted. You've been seated in heavenly places. Can I tell you, brother, that's something to rejoice in? No matter what your circumstance in life may be, no matter what your financial status may be, and as I've already mentioned across this room, there's different social and different economic statuses, but no matter what your economic status is, can I tell you, if you're a Christian, you have reason to rejoice. Now, I'm convinced that there's not a poor person in this room. Right. He was waiting for me to say that. I'm convinced that I haven't even got to us yet. Okay? I really don't think I've gotten to us yet. We think sometimes that we're poor. But in comparison to the world that James was living in, we're rich. Every single one of us. In comparison to the world that many, even today, are living in, we're rich. The poorest person, financially speaking, in this room is rich. And so I don't think James has even addressed us yet when he says, let him that is poor, let that brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, because I don't know that we know anything about true poverty. But then he goes on in verse number 10 and he says, but let the brother, I think, that is rich, he says, let him rejoice in that he is made low. Now I think he's talking to us. So we see, number one, the reality of their circumstances. Number two, we see the rejoicing of their condition. He says to the poor, rejoice in the fact that you've been lifted. But you know what he says to those of us that are rich? And I'm going to say us, because I really believe that I'm talking to a group of people tonight, and I'm not talking about spiritually, though I do believe we are rich spiritually. I'm talking about materially. I'm talking about economically. I'm talking about socially. We are a rich group of people tonight. And to those that are rich, James says to those people, he says, you rejoice. You rejoice in the fact that you've been made low. I won't go to the verses of Scripture tonight. I think you know most of these verses. But James says to that poor man, he says, rejoice in the fact that you've been lifted. You've been taken from that low state that you're living in, that you thought you would die in, because in that culture, poor people lived and died poor, and their children were poor, and their children's children were poor. And James said, though you think you're of low degree, and though you think you're poor, you need to rejoice, because if you're in Christ, you've been exalted. And then he says to that rich man that's rich and thinks he's going to always be rich, he thinks he's going to die rich and his children's going to be rich, James says to that brother, to that one that's been born again, he says, you rejoice in the fact that you've been made low. You say, what does that mean? Well, can I tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about a rich man getting saved. It's hard for a rich man. What did Jesus say? He said, for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. It's like a rich man trying to get into heaven. Jesus talks about riches all throughout his ministry. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how riches can be a snare. And I believe James is saying to that rich brother, he's saying, hey, though that poor man needs to rejoice in the fact that he's been lifted out of that poverty and he's been seated in heavenly places in Christ, he says, those of you that are rich, you better rejoice in the fact that God has brought you low, the fact that God made you see yourself in the condition that you are. Can I tell you the reason that many Americans won't get saved today is because of what I'm talking about? That's the reason we're not seeing revival in our country today. And I'm not asking for God to send a famine in this nation, but I do wonder sometimes if that's what it's going to take for us to have revival. Pastor was talking about it this morning. We love the blessings of God, but do we love the God of the blessings? That's the question. And see, we're living in a world where people that are rich, they don't think they need God. They think all they need is their money. They think, well, I can eat the best food, and I can buy the best medicine, and I can do this, and I can do that. And James is saying, hey, that brother that is rich that thinks his riches are gonna get him somewhere, he says, you brother that are rich, if you've been saved, and I think he's talking to a brother that's been saved, he's saying, you rejoice in the fact that God brought you low. And can I tell you tonight, I sure am glad that God brought me, who was very rich in this world, who knew nothing but good, knew nothing but being fed all my life. I've always had a roof over my head. I've always had food in the refrigerator. And we were not rich by no means in this world's standard, but I lived a very comfortable life in comparison to many in this world. But yet God in his mercy came into my riches, and he showed me that I was bankrupt. He showed me that I was really poor. He showed me that I really needed him. And so James says to that rich man, he says, you rejoice in the fact that God made you low. And so if you're saved tonight, can I tell you, you're rich, you're blessed to be an American, and you ought to rejoice in the fact that God, in spite of your blessings, in spite of your money, in spite of your prosperity, in spite of all those things, God reached in and saved you. And James says, let that man rejoice in the fact that God brought him low. Brought him low. He said, that poor man, you rejoice in that God lifted you up. He says to that rich man, you rejoice in the fact that God brought you low. I marked a verse of scripture here. I don't want you to turn there. But in Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse number 23, the Bible says this. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord which exercise love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He says, let that man that's rich, don't glory in his riches. You glory in me. I think it's in 1 Corinthians. It says, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Can I tell you, we have nothing to glory in tonight but the Lord. I don't care how much money you got in your bank account. I don't care what the ATM says is available. I don't care how big your house is, what kind of car you drive, what your 401k is, what your retirement package is. None of that in the big scheme of things matters. What you need to glory in is the fact that in spite of all that, God made you low enough and got you born again. Those things are passing, brethren. James says all those things that rich man is leaning on, all those things that rich man is relying on, all those things that those rich people are trusting in, James says they're like the flower. They're going to fade away. They're like the grass. It's going to get cut down. It's going to be like them grass clippings when you cut grass and it falls on the sidewalk. And if you like me, most of the time you try to get the leaf blower and blow it off. But if you're in a real big hurry, you don't got time to. If you leave it there long enough, guess what? It just disappears. It just goes away. The wind blows it. The sun bakes it. I think that's what James says right here. The wind just blows it away. Or either the sun just dries it up and it withers away. And James says that's what the riches of this world are going to do. And James says, so you that are rich in this world, don't you rejoice in your riches. He says you rejoice in the fact that in spite of your riches, God brought you low.
So he says to the brother that's of low degree, he says, you rejoice in the fact that you've been lifted. He says to the brother that is of high degree, that brother that's rich in the things of this world, he says, you rejoice in the fact that God lowered you. And James says, that's what you need to rejoice in. I believe James is saying what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying we're not to evaluate ourselves by our earthly condition. That's not how we're to look at our life. As a Christian, you say, what am I going to rejoice in? I'll tell you what you rejoice in. If you're saved, that's what you rejoice in. You rejoice in the eternal things. You rejoice in the spiritual things. Don't rejoice in the earthly things, because the things of this earth are going to vanish away. But it's just in us, brethren. If we're not careful, you know what we'll rejoice in? These things. That's what we'll find our glory in. We'll find our glory in, I made it. I got me a little money now. Oh, I got me a nice house now. Boy, I finally got that car I've been wanting for all these years. Boy, I got that retirement plan. I got that nest egg. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's something wrong with some of those things, but I'm just telling you, if that's what you're trusting in, if that's what you're glorying in, if that's what you're rejoicing in, can I tell you, you're rejoicing in the wrong thing. Because it's going to blow away. It's going to bake off. James says, don't you rejoice in that. You rejoice in the fact that in spite of that, God saved you. And so he's saying to that rich brother, you rejoice in the fact that you've been lowered. He's saying to that low brother, you rejoice in the fact that you've been lifted. So we see the reality of their circumstances. We see the rejoicing of their condition. And then last, I want to see the reason for the comparison. Now, I do want to say this about the rejoicing of their condition. Basically, what James is saying is that what we have to rejoice in is the gospel. I've been thinking about that a little bit this past week. I don't preach the gospel near enough. I think sometimes as a preacher, you feel like, man, I'm preaching to people, they've heard it before. They know the gospel. They know the good news. They know the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They know how that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes. They know how that he lived a perfect, sinless life and didn't deserve to die, but died in our place, took our sin upon his body and died upon a cross and was buried for 3 days and resurrected from the grave, and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, we can have salvation. I'm preaching to a group of people tonight on a Sunday night that know the gospel, but can I tell you, if we've got anything to rejoice in tonight, that's what we ought to rejoice in, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to find our rejoicing in. That's what we ought to find our identity in. It should not be in the fact that we're poor or in the fact that we're rich. We ought to find our identity in the fact that we're saved, in the fact that we believe the gospel, in the fact that we've been born again. That's what we've got to rejoice in, brethren, because that's something that can never fade away. Those riches, they'll wither and they'll fade, but that gospel, it's going to always be. And so he says, rejoice in your condition. And then last, I said the reason for the comparison. Now, I believe there's numerous reasons for this comparison here. I was going to say this, the reason that connects it, right? You say, now how's this connected? I told you at the beginning of my message, I was going to try to connect it. Now I'm about to do it, and I'm going to be done. So how does all this connect? You said you don't think it's a proverb. You don't think it's a poetic thing where it's in and out. James is jumping from thought to thought. How does this connect to what James has already said? I think there's a couple reasons. I'm going to give you two tonight. Number one, I think this reason. I think because of equality. Equality. You say, what is that? Our world talks a lot about equality. You hear about it, right? The world's crying for equality. Equal rights. Can I tell you, this world is never going to offer equal rights. Don't believe them. When they stand behind a podium and they promise equality, they're lying to you. You know what they want? They want rich and poor. They want to be the rich and they want us to be the poor. They use equality to get the goal that they're after, but I promise you, they're not going to provide equality. But can I tell you, there's one that provides equality, the gospel. James said, the poor man, he's lifted up. The rich man, he's lowered down. You know what that means? They're equal. In the gospel, we're equal, brethren. That's what James is saying. He's saying, hey, poor man, hey, man of low degree, rejoice because you're lifted up. Hey, rich man, you rejoice because you've been lowered down. You're not as big as you think you are, and your riches are not as great as they are. We're all on, haven't you ever heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? James says, hey, it's equal. The rich and the poor. In Christ, they're all equal. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Greek nor barbarian. There's neither male nor female. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither black nor white. There's neither, you just fill in the blank. In the gospel, we're all equal. The world cries for equality, but they can't give it. But can I tell you, the gospel gives it. I thought about that. I thought about how amazing it is that you can go to a church function. And I understand in this culture, it's kind of hard to explain it. But let me think about it in the culture where Pastor was. Pastor just went to Peru. I've heard some about his trip in Peru. Brother James was with him. They had some meals. And when they would stand in line to eat those meals, there's not a doubt in my mind, in that line, there was a man of, by this world's standard, rich. Rich. Another man by this world's standard, and even by this church's standard, rich. No, I'm just playing with you, James. I'm picking on James, right? Any man who owns a blue suit like that's got to have some money. But in that food line there, you had a rich man, probably some other rich men there. I don't know. I'm sure there were some other well-off men there at that meeting. It was a conference where people came from all over Peru. But can I tell you also in that line? Now I'm talking about material. You understand that, right? Social status. I'm not talking about spiritual. I'm talking about world standard. There were some rich people in that line, and there were some poor people in that line. I mean, some people that probably didn't know where their, if they weren't standing in that line, they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. But can I tell you, when they got in that line, it didn't matter. They're rubbing shoulders one with another, the rich, the poor, the white, the Peruvian, the English speaking, the Spanish speaking, even amongst this church family here tonight. There's people in here that have more money than some people will ever see. They've got more stuff, they've got more possessions, and God's blessed them, and there's nothing wrong with that. I like how James never condemns either. He never condemns the poor man or the rich man. Because there's nothing wrong with riches. Abraham was rich as a man could be. Solomon was rich. David was rich. There's been plenty of rich people. Zacchaeus, I believe, was rich. There was people all throughout the Bible that were rich people. And there were some people that were very poor. But in the gospel, it doesn't matter. In this room tonight, there's some people that, financially speaking, they're well off. And there's some people in this room tonight, by the American standard, not by the world standard, by the American standard, they would be considered kind of poor. But can I tell you, when we come in here, it don't matter. When we have a fellowship out in that building out there, we're going to all go stand in the same line. We're going to all eat the same food. We're going to all tell the same stories, because in the gospel, in the church, in Christianity, there's equality. Don't be sending me no videos on how to say that, Brother Allen. It's equality, right? So the reason for the comparison, number one, is equality. I think that possibly even James is tying this into trials. He told him to rejoice in verse number, he said, knowing this, the trying of your faith work is patient. No, in verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He says, rejoice when you fall into trials. And now he's telling them again to rejoice. It could be that James is even kind of saying, you know what, trials have a way of kind of leveling it out. It rains on the just and the unjust. Trials come on the rich and on the poor. And there's an equality here, but also I believe there's an example here. I think this is where it really connects. Look at verse number 8. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And then he goes on and says, but let that brother of low degree rejoice. Let that brother of high degree rejoice. Why? Because he
He's not double-minded. We could go to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talked about that single eye. When he talks about laying up treasures on earth and on heaven, he says no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one or he'll hate the other. And it could be that James is kind of going back to what he heard his big brother say. And he's given an example. He's talking about, he said, don't be that unstable. Don't be that double-minded man. He says, let that brother of low degree, don't get mixed up. Don't get your eyes on the riches of this world and desire the riches of this world. And to that brother of high degree, don't you get your eyes on the riches of this world and think you've got more than what you've got. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't be double-minded. Be a stable, single-minded individual. And I believe James could be used in this comparison here to give us an example of someone that isn't double-minded. That's not living for the world and for Jesus. No, he's saying, you rejoice in Jesus. You rejoice in the fact that you're saved. Get your eyes off of the world's things and get your eyes on heavenly things. I'm telling you, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll recall, when we looked at that over and over, Jesus was telling those people that were listening to him, don't get your eyes fixed on the things of this world. Put your eyes on the things of the world to come. Get your eyes off of the material. Get your eyes off of the earthly things and get your eyes on the eternal things. And I believe that's what James is saying. He's saying, brother that's poor, keep your eyes on eternity. Brother that's rich, keep your eyes on eternity. Don't put your eyes on the things of this world because they're passing away. And so, James, these verses, the reality of the circumstances, the rejoicing of their condition, and the reason for the comparison. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet.